All right, we're continuing our study of maturity as we're taking in a side trip in the book of Ephesians. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." All right, what we are doing in this maturity series is asking the question, so what does this maturity look like? What does it look like when God grows us up into the maturity that He speaks of here in Ephesians 4? And again, we need to remind ourselves that there's no place in Scripture that says thus saith the Lord, there are five maturity stages. But all these maturity stages and all these tasks and needs that we are looking at, if there are places in Scripture that definitely have connections, and I'll try to draw some of those out for you. But the bigger thing is I just want us to seriously ask the question, what does it look like for me to grow up? What are my holes in my maturity? What are the places where I struggle, where I haven't learned key things, and how can I make the next step? Because unfortunately, maturity is not something that just happens. You know, you may mature physically without any thought to it, other than, you know, a child matures physically when they're provided food, water, rest, those essential things. And that takes place almost without thought. But to really learn what it means to mature emotionally, relationally, and spiritually takes a cooperation on our part with the Father's work. And so that's what we're looking at right now. And we just, you know, I don't want to spend much time. In fact, last week I spent too much time backtracking. I just want to remind us, though, of the basic principles. The first and most important is the maturity and value are not the same. So if you see holes in your maturity or you see a low level of maturity, you are still incredibly valuable to God and to us. Also, maturity is often like Swiss cheese. You can have adult level maturity with holes that go all the way back to infant level. Each stage of maturity has both needs as tasks, as well as consequences when those needs or tasks are not met or accomplished. And then the good news is that we can ask the Father to provide the needs we have missed, and we can grow our maturity by learning the tasks that we have missed. And last week we looked at child-level needs and barely got into the tasks. And so today I just want to quickly backtrack on the needs, and then we'll spend the majority of our time today looking at the tasks and then what happens when we don't accomplish those tasks. And the child-level needs that we looked at last week are to help do what he does not feel like doing, help to do the hard things, help sorting out feelings, imaginations, and reality. A child needs feedback on guesses, attempts, and failures. He needs to learn that it's okay to fail. A child needs to learn, be taught the family history and the history of God's family and the big picture of life. And when those needs are met, then that makes it easier for a child to accomplish the tasks that we're going to look at more closely this morning. The first task of child-level maturity is to take care of oneself. It's important to note that one is enough for right now. Children from the ages of 4 to 12 need to devote their energy to learning how to take care of themselves. Because after all, if you can't take care of yourself, how in the world are you ever going to take care of anyone else? All right? It's also critical to note that it isn't a child's job to take care of mom or dad or even their siblings. And that's why it's so damaging when parents look to their children to meet their emotional needs, especially during difficult times, especially during relational conflict and crisis with their spouse. All right? But in order to do that, a child's job, just boiling it down, is to learn to take care of himself or herself, not mom and dad or anyone else. And in order to do that, one of the things they have to learn is to learn to ask for what he or she needs. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about this last week, but it bears repeating in part because I think it is one of, if not the most common holes for most people. Again, most of us, to illustrate this, most of us have a relative or two. When they sit down to eat and need something, they don't ask. They just grunt. Or if they're out of their drink, they may lift up their glass and kind of rattle their ice cubes. Okay? And what's their expectation? Their expectation is that someone will take care of them. But they don't ask for what they need. They just, in essence, demand it. Okay? Or if you're working with someone on a project or a job or et cetera, and what they do is while they're working, they just expect you to anticipate what they need, and they get irritated with you if you don't give them what they need, even though you don't know exactly what they are doing. All right? Why? Because they have not learned to ask for what they need. They don't say, could you hand me that hammer over there? They just, couldn't you see I needed the hammer? They don't ask for what they need. They just frustrate themselves and others with them because they haven't learned that basic task. We must, and with that, it's critical to note that there's good reasons why we didn't learn that. For many of us, it goes back to the childhood needs. Needs were not met for us well. Or for many of us, if we asked, we had great potential of, you know, having our heads bit up off for asking the question. Or many times, or even more common, we've asked and it's gone unheard. So we've asked and no one answers us, so we learn that what's the point of asking? Or we just never had parents who helped us learn that skill as a child. You know, when we brought our sippy cup, just shaking our sippy cup, instead of saying, okay, son, use your words, they either ignored us or else they just took care of it without teaching us to ask, those kind of things. So learning to ask for what he or she needs is a critical childhood task. Another childhood task is that of self-expression. Okay, what is a good way to let what God created in me come out for others to see and enjoy? A child needs to learn how he or she can share the gifts that God has given her in ways that bring life to others. I need to learn to express myself. All right? I need to also, as part of that expression, learn to help others understand me. All right? Now, just a side note here, that doesn't mean it's our job that we're responsible for other people understanding you. Many times people have a difficulty understanding us. Sometimes that's because we're not expressing ourselves, and sometimes it's because they're not listening. Sometimes it's their issues. But we are all responsible to learn how to explain and express ourselves to others. Okay, for example, have you ever worked with someone who just would not explain to you what they were doing? You know, many times in leadership, oftentimes especially in church leadership, you have individuals who, no matter how asked or how they ask, they're beyond explanation. They don't explain. Or have you ever asked someone, you know, you've gotten this vibe from them and you say, are you upset with me about something? No. Okay. And no matter what you say or do, they won't tell you why they're upset with you. Well, question, how much hope is there in resolving the conflict or not repeating the conflict if you don't even know, if they won't even tell you how you've offended them? Okay, we have to learn how to express ourselves and help others understand what's going on inside of us. Okay, another childhood task is to develop personal resources and talents. It's a childhood task to start to learn what is unique about you and how to express that in ways that people can appreciate. Okay? We have two children, as most of you know, as all of you know, I hope. But anyway, our two children they're very different. Grace has always been a word child. She reads, she talks, she writes. She's, you know, that's her gifting. And she has been in a process of learning to develop that. Okay? Jonathan, on the other hand, he's a math whiz. He loves numbers and figuring out how things work. And guess what? That's a critical part of their growing up, is learning where they're gifted, learning how to use those gifts, learning how to hone and sharpen them. And when we learn those things as children, then we become very confident in who we are. We develop our personal resources and talents. Okay? The next childhood task is the task of learning to do hard things. All right? Now, this is the flip side of doing things you don't feel like doing. If you teach a child to do the hard things, to do some things they don't necessarily feel like doing, guess what? What's the result when a child finally does something they didn't feel like doing, didn't know they had the ability to do? You ever seen a child just beam with pride when they've accomplished something like that? We all take great satisfaction in doing hard things. Okay, this summer on our family trip to Colorado, we hiked up about halfway up one of the Spanish peaks. And guess what? Debbie was really frustrated that we didn't have the time, the food, or the water to go all the way to the top. All right, why? Because she wanted the challenge of making it to the top. Well, question, is the view really that much better from the top? No. It's more the challenge of doing a hard thing. We all take great satisfaction when we accomplish something difficult. And one of the childhood tasks is learning to do the hard things, learning to do the things we don't feel like doing. Children like to do hard things once they begin to learn the skill. You know, that's why the statement, you know, we overuse it many times as parents or adults, but, you know, one of the ways to motivate a child many times is to say, you know, I don't think you're big enough to be able to do that. You know, what happens for most kids on things when you tell them that? Then they buck up and they say, well, let me show you I can do that. All right? And I think one of the real disservices we give our children is not challenging them enough. One of the real disservices that we give ourselves, even when we're 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, is looking at hard things and saying, I'm just not going to try that. Rather than saying, okay, this is a hard thing. It's going to require work. It's going to require effort. But I want to learn this skill, so I am going to step into it and do it anyway. And here's the good news, folks. When we step in and do those things, great growth takes place. One individual, as we were, you know, part of our community in a long time past, she was working through this life model stuff, and she just made it a point. She made a point to where she said, okay, every day I'm going to try to do one hard thing. Because she recognized that she had always run from hard things. Well, guess what happened when she started making that a point? She started discovering, wow, I'm much more capable than I realized. And hard things became much less intimidating. All right? The next childhood task is also a real critical one, and that is to learn what satisfies. Okay, for example, doing a hard thing is much more satisfying than doing something easy. experienced that, I assume. Okay? But guess what? How well in our culture, especially in America, do we know what satisfies? I would say very little. And I've got proof positive for you. It's called advertising. All right? Jim Wilder says it very well. He says that advertising is the art of creating dissatisfaction and then giving you something that promises satisfaction but rarely does. You know, isn't that the vast majority of marketing and TV advertising? I mean, think about it. If we really knew what satisfies, then all advertising could do would be to say where something is available and how much it costs. Okay? There wouldn't be any more commercials with scantily clad women standing next to new cars. Why? Because if we knew what really satisfies, our mind would go through the process and think, huh, 5 years of $400 a month payments, and I don't get the beautiful woman. That doesn't sound all that satisfying. But is that what our marketing strategies do? No. Why? Because corporate America knows that we don't know what satisfies. So they're always dangling a carrot in front of us and saying, if you get this carrot, it'll satisfy you. This will make you happy. This will be the end of life. This will make everything good. You know, it's a whole new driving experience. Well, guess what? You still have to take that driving experience to your job that you hate. So is that really going to satisfy? All right? Addiction shows us that we don't know what satisfies. Okay? Think about it. Has getting drunk ever satisfied anyone? Has getting high? Has looking at porn? Has any action that we do in our various addiction struggles, has it ever satisfied? You know, if like me, you struggle with food and eating too much and those sort of things, have you ever binged and felt satisfied? Now, I felt bloated, I felt sick, I felt horrible, but not satisfied. You say, well, how do you learn that? Well, here's one that's really actually a very manageable task to learn. The biggest thing that can help you learn what satisfies is to begin to be reflective on your experiences. And what I mean by that is, if you know you don't know this task, one of the best things you can do is every day at the end of your day, write down two things that satisfied you today. You say, well, I don't know I ever have two things in a day that satisfies. Well, start thinking about it. You might be surprised. And what I mean by that is, just think back on your day. What were things that were good for you that you felt good about at the end of? Hey, it may be something as simple as, you know, at lunch I had that small dessert and it was just perfect. It tasted wonderful, but I didn't eat so much that I was over full, and I felt okay after doing it, and it was a very pleasurable experience. It might be the walk you took this morning. It might be as you reflect on your day, you think back, man, it was so nice to be out in the cold crispness of this morning and to see the sun coming up and watch my dog get the exercise and just to think back, you know, I got home and that felt good. It might be accomplishing a task. You know, it might be, you know, and this sounds really totally foreign and strange to me, but I know someone who will remain nameless, who's not here, who sometimes feels this way. It might be that when you get the house cleaned up, you got everything vacuumed, everything in place, and that's satisfying. It feels good to be done with that. It might be that you figured out how to fix something on your car, and when you were done, that felt good. Just writing down what satisfied me today has a great potential to help you begin to be aware of what really satisfies. Because so many of our struggles with beeps, with addictions, with different, you know, behaviors that we struggle with really boils down to chasing the illusion of being satisfied. That I'll only be content if I get this. You know, what does Paul say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We can learn to be content as we begin to recognize the things that satisfy versus the things that only promise to satisfy. The next childhood task I want us to see is that a child needs to learn to see his or herself through the eyes of heaven. Okay, last couple weeks we looked at the fact that an infant has a need to be seen through the eyes of heaven. But once we have experienced someone, or Jim Wilder gives some more detail in here, he says that each one of us needs to experience both a mother and a father who sees us through the eyes of heaven. Now, mother and father here are often not our physical earthly mother and father. What he's saying is that every one of us needs to experience both a man and a woman who sees us with delight like our Heavenly Father does. And so after we have experienced that and had that infant level need met for us, then now we have the task of learning to see ourselves that way. And so what that means is that when we've been in community and experienced that need met for us of others seeing us that way, then it's our job and our task to ask the Father to show us how He sees us, to look in His Word and Scripture for what He has specifically said about how He sees us. And so guess what? When we've met the infant level need and task in this place, then we're ready for like the who am I in Christ list that's in my recovery manual or in many other places. And so then we need to take in and appropriate the truth of Scripture. And what does Scripture say about our identity? Well, how about these things? Okay, it says, I am God's child, for I'm born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives in me and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. It says, I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, Hebrews 9, and a whole bunch of other places. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, I am a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. Colossians 1:13 says, I'm delivered from the power of darkness and Christ brings me into the kingdom of light. Galatians 3:13 says, I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 28, Galatians 3 say, I am blessed. Many passages call me a saint. Ephesians 1:4 says, I am holy and without blame before God in His love. Ephesians 6:10 says, I am strong in the Lord. Romans 6:2 says, I am dead to sin. Romans 8:37 says, I am more than a conqueror. Romans 8:17 says, I am a co-heir with Christ. Ephesians 1:13 says, I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And Romans 8:1 says, I am free from condemnation. And there are many, many more I am statements or who am I in Christ statements throughout Scripture. If you are at an infant level or have an infant level hole in this place, you need to ask the Father to show you who in your life can reflect that to you. But if you have had that experience, then you need to be asking the Father, Father, how do I appropriate these truths? Do I need to write them on cards and tape them to my mirror and look at them day after day? Do I need to read this list? You know, years ago we had a guy in our group who, whenever guys were struggling, he'd pull out the manual and he'd say, Appendix A, Appendix A, you got to do your Who Am I in Christ. Why? Because it had been so impactful to him. We all need to learn the task of seeing ourselves through the eyes of heaven. We need to learn to take God at His word and accept that we are who He says we are. Okay? And then the last task is one of the most difficult, but one of the most important. And that is that we need to learn to tame the nucleus accumbens. Now, that term may sound like a different language to some of you, and that's fine. In fact, I debated back and forth of just putting this task as taming our cravings. But I think using the term here is helpful, because there is a part of our brain that screams a very basic message. And what it screams is, it screams, you will die if you don't get and fill in the blank. Okay? For some people, that blank is chocolate, or carbohydrates, or alcohol, or ice cream, or pornography, or a sexual release. Or, you know, you can fill in that blank in so many different ways. And there is a portion of our brain that believes, and doesn't just believe, it's that part of our brain that just screams and wants to attack us at any point that we challenge or question that belief. Well, guess what? There is only one way to tame the nucleus accumbens. You can't do research on it. You can't get enough information. You know, you can, you know, let's just say, and we'll just pick on a real easy one. Let's just say your nucleus accumbens screams and says, you will die if you don't have chocolate every 48 hours. Okay? You can do all the research in the world. You could do an extensive, well-documented research paper of people who've lived their whole lives without chocolate. And guess what? It means nothing to your brain. Because your brain says, well, that might be true for them, but it's not true for you. And again, chocolate's just one example. The only way to tame the nucleus accumbens is to go longer than it believes you can go. So if your brain believes you can only go 36 hours without whatever your substance might be, whatever your experience might be, then guess what? You don't start taming that sucker until you get to 37 hours. But here's the really cool part. The nucleus accumbens fights to the death until you cross the line of time that it believes. And when you cross that time, it surrenders. I experienced this really powerfully one night many years ago. I was downstairs in our basement. I was just really struggling. I was frustrated. I was hurting. I was all sorts of different things. 2:59 in the morning. I've been trying to journal. I've been trying to do all sorts of things. And I was just flat miserable. And at 3:01, it was like someone flipped a switch on the wall. Absolutely nothing in my circumstance changed. But all of a sudden, I was okay. You know, sometimes I've had experiences where God's met me in those places. I've had an Emmanuel experience that transforms them. This was not one of those. This was just literally waiting it out, and all of a sudden, my nucleus accumbens relented. And I knew I was okay. I went up to bed, went to sleep, slept what was left of the night, and I was fine. It really does work that way. You say, okay, how do I learn this? Well, one way is through fasting. But think of it this way, it's real important to know. You can't get an infant to fast. Now, you can deprive an infant of food, but they will never choose to fast. A child under the age of 3 will not go on a voluntary hunger strike. Okay, it's just not possible for them, all right? However, whenever we can endure our cravings for a period of time, we can learn to not be dominated by them. That is one of the practical blessings that come from such spiritual disciplines as fasting. All right? And once we know that we can do that and not die, then the voice in our head, and that voice will still cry out at us often, but once we know that it's crying wolf, it's much easier to ignore. All right? 1 Corinthians 6, 12 and following, Paul says this. He says, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." It is a spiritual discipline to learn to control, to tame the nucleus accumbens, to not be mastered by anything. Think about it. Jesus faced his nucleus accumbens for 40 days before he began his ministry. And his first temptation, at least to a significant part, was a nucleus accumbens test. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Turn these stones to bread. And Jesus passed it. Why? Because he had tamed his nucleus accumbens. He knew he wasn't going to die because he was hungry. He knew that he could suffer well. And that's a task we all need to learn. Well, what are the results when we fail to learn these tasks, when our needs are not met? Well, let me share a number of results, and I think we can all identify with, both in seeing those around us and in our own lives. And just a reminder that I gave last week, let me strongly encourage you to not think about these things in terms of your spouse. All right? Let your spouse work on their own maturity. Because if you are looking at this and thinking, thinking, okay, do I give my husband a really good elbow at this point or any of those things, then what happens is you have successfully deflected looking at it in your own life because you're focused on someone else. And the reality is we all struggle in these areas. And as we learn these skills and as we progress in our own maturity, then guess what we do? We actually provide both freedom and motivation and even a greater difficulty level for our spouse to stay in immature places. So the best thing you can do is work on your own maturity. Okay? Well, the results of unmet child needs and unaccomplished tasks, well, here's a very clear one. The child experiences, or in this case, the adult, as they move on in life, experiences continual frustration and disappointment because needs are not met and is often passive-aggressive. Okay, think about it. It's very logical and it makes perfect sense. If you don't learn to ask for what you need, what is the most likely result? You're going to have many legitimate needs go unmet. Because people who would be willing to meet those needs for you will not meet them because you don't ask. And so what happens when your needs are not met? Well, we get angry. And when we get angry, but we don't know how to ask for our needs, guess what? Well, we can't talk about it because I don't know how to ask for what I need. So my responses tend to be what? Responses of passive aggression. You say, well, what are passive aggressive behaviors? Well, there's a whole myriad of them, but let me just give you a few just to give you a little flavor of it. Okay? Many times we respond with passive aggression by procrastination. Sure, I'll be glad to go to that party with you. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was time to get ready yet when your spouse is ready to go out the door. Okay? You say that you're willing to do something, but you keep putting it off, and you are passive aggressive. Or how about sullenness? Okay, sure, I'll go to the concert with you. But then you have such a disposition, and you are constantly looking at your watch, looking at your smartphone. You're doing anything you can to clearly communicate that you wish you were somewhere else. Okay? That's a passive-aggressive behavior. Poor performance. A child says, fine. Mom sends the child to go clean up their room, and they say, fine. And then storm downstairs, slams the door, and cleans her room by shoving everything under the bed. And, oh, by the way, there's still a few dirty socks out in here and this, but I've cleaned my room. All right? That's passive aggression. Or how about when someone sets you up for mistakes? You know, you're driving with someone and you see that they're about to miss their exit and you just conveniently decide, well, I won't say anything about that until after they've passed the exit. And then you say, oh, I think you just missed your exit. You know, if you were paying better attention, and so you have the opportunity to just twist the knife, just to jab a little bit more. Why? Because you're actually angry about something else. And so it comes out sideways in other opportunities. Or how about forgetfulness? How does forgetfulness passive aggressive? Well, we all forget things from time to time. You know, you just ask Debbie, she'll tell you, I'm the king of forgetting things. But we often, if we're honest, sometimes our forgetfulness is rather convenient. And those are forms of passive aggression. And passive aggression is often a sign that we haven't learned the childhood tasks. Okay? A second result of not learning the childhood tasks is that we are obsessed with or addicted to food, drugs, sex, money, or power in a desperate chase to find satisfaction. Okay? When we do not know what really satisfies us, we are in slavery to beeps. Remember, BEEPS is the acronym for behaviors, events, experiences, people, or substances that artificially medicate and regulate our emotions. So I'm feeling a little down today. So, okay, well, if I hit Dairy Queen and get a blizzard and get a carb blast, then I know I don't have to deal honestly with feeling yucky about the day. I'm feeling lonely, and I can do something that, you know, gives, you know, I can have some thrilling experience that then distracts me from feeling lonely. Well, question, what would really satisfy in those situations? What about if you're feeling lonely, calling a friend and having lunch? What about talking honestly to your spouse and saying, you know, I'm really struggling today? What about taking that loneliness to God and saying, God, here I am, I feel all alone again? When you don't learn the childhood task of what satisfies, then you live in slavery to whatever your drug of choice is to numb and medicate away those feelings. When you learn what satisfies, then you don't settle for the junk near as often. Okay? When our childhood needs are unmet and we don't learn the tasks, another reality is that we experience failure, remain stuck, and are undependable, and become consumed with comfort and fantasy life. All right? One of the things that we've noticed through the years in our recovery groups is how often, as individuals make progress, grow in their recovery, guess what happens in their professional lives? Often, not all the time, because the other real reality that happens is that Satan is, we have an enemy who is actively at work. And we have seen many times that just as a man is making huge strides in progress, he meets some of the biggest setbacks and difficulties of his life. But what we've also seen many, many times is individuals get promotions, raises, or their business takes off as their recovery progresses. Now, some want to use linear thinking and a version of the health and wealth gospel and say, see, God rewards people who get rid of their sin. Okay, well, I've seen enough of it going both ways that I've seen people doing really well and get hammered. And I've seen people not doing very well and make some progress. That it, you know, that just doesn't work. All right? Besides, it's just bad theology to begin with. But when you think about it from a maturity standpoint, it makes perfect sense why more often than not people make real progress. Because if you think about it, as a man grows and learns to not act out, to not live under the tyranny of his nucleus accumbens, he is growing his maturity. And as he grows his maturity, guess what happens to his productivity? You know, I can tell you, I've had many, many men talk about how, yeah, you know, my business is doing so much better, and I realize it's because I'm not wasting 6 hours a day in my addiction. Well, that's a pretty easy equation to figure out why it works that way. All right? Another result, and this goes hand in hand with the experience of failure, remaining stuck, is that when we don't accomplish childhood tasks, we end up filling our lives with unproductive activities. All right? Again, this is one of the reasons people often find greater life success as they grow in their recoveries. Because when you live in child-level maturity, you fail to accomplish the tasks and you waste a ton of time doing unproductive things. All right? One of my huge struggles in ministry, you know, one inherent reality of ministry is you have a lot of unaccountable time. And early in my ministry, and especially in my when I was in my addiction and early in my recovery, I struggled mightily with getting productive things done. There were many days I would come to the office, and when I went home at night, one of my real frustrations was, if I thought about what I got done today, the answer is absolutely nothing. I can't tell you how many hours I wasted, you know, 10, 15, 15, 20 years ago on the computer doing solitaire. Or, you know, stupid mindless games just to distract me from what was going on. Well, guess what? As I grew in my recovery, I found those things just basically fall by the wayside. And every once in a while they creep in, but it's once in a while, not all the time anymore. Okay? Next result is that when you fail to learn the childhood task, you fail to develop a true identity, conform to outside influences, and have a misshapen identity. A child doesn't know who he or she is yet. And unfortunately, many 40, 50, 60, even 70-year-olds don't have a clue who they really are. They are simply chameleons who morph into whoever and whatever they think those around them want them to be. And that is the result of failed childhood maturity. Okay, next. Failed childhood maturity leaves us to feel disconnected from history and unable to protect self from family lives or dysfunctions. When you stay in child-level maturity, you have no power to break the cycles of your family dysfunction. You are doomed to repeat the crazy-making ways of your family in spite of how much you hate it. Because you don't know how to do it any differently. Well, guess what, folks? These descriptions that I've just given describe most people that I know. Most people in America today have failed to pass from child to adult level maturity. That's why we have so much addiction. That's why we spend so much on really, when you boil it down, dumb advertisements. I mean, the whole notion that if you buy this car, you're going to have a beautiful woman like this is absolutely absurd. Okay? I mean, it's crazy when you look at there. You know, there's a new commercial for that, you know, that deodorant or body spray or whatever, that is just, when you step back and think about it, it is just absolutely, it's offensive. It's atrocious. And yet, why do they spend that much money on it? Because it works. Because of failed maturity in our lives. That's why so many churches split. That's why so many marriages fail. Think about it this way. What do you think the divorce rate would be if people waited till they got to adult level maturity before they got married? Next to nothing. Because if they were at adult level maturity, there would not be affairs. There would not be addictions. There would not be these great struggles. And life would be so radically different. Well, just to wrap it up, just a reminder, what do we do when we recognize our holes in our maturity? Well, when we recognize the missed needs, we ask the Father to provide the relationships that we desperately need. You know, as I talked about these, you know, that deal of seeing, being seen through the eyes of heaven, if that just hits you, and you know that's where you're at, then you need to be praying very specifically for your heavenly Father to provide you an earthly representative of father and mother who will see you that way and help you begin to believe it could possibly be true. Okay? And then closely at hand with that is you need to ask the Father to show you the relationships He's already provided. Many times we already have those relationships, we just don't recognize them as such. Okay? Have you ever had, you know, a tool in your, you know, that maybe you picked up at a garage sale or maybe it was handed down from somewhere or whatever, and you had no idea what it was or how to use it? And then one day somebody shows you and it's like, oh wow, this is perfect. This will help me solve this, this, and this problem. Well, you've had the tool all along, but you didn't know what it did. Same thing is often true in our relationships. Because we have never experienced it before, we don't know it's already there. And so many times it's just a matter of God opening the eyes of our heart to see that He's already provided it. We just have to let them in. And then third, we need to ask the Father to show me the opportunities He's providing for me to learn the tasks. I gave you some specific ones this morning. At the end of your day, write down two things that satisfy. If you struggle doing hard things, say, okay, God, help me see two hard things I can do every day. And make that a focus. Ask the Father to show you the opportunities. And He's providing us these opportunities because maturity is something He deeply desires for all of us. And then take proactive steps to practice the tasks. Do the hard thing of stepping into it. Saying, okay, I recognize I have a hole here. I don't know how to ask for what I need. So I'm going to take a proactive task, and every day I am going to specifically ask for something that I need rather than finding a way to make it happen myself. For a wife and a mother, that may mean asking husband and children, would you guys clean up the dinner table tonight? I'm really tired. I need a break. Might be something that simple and that basic. But asking those things begins to teach the skill. Even if the people you ask don't do it, just asking is a victory. All right? And then finally, we need to learn from our failures. These are new things. These are new places. And everything we do in life to begin with, we're going to do poorly. So give yourself permission to really just suck at this for a while. But to start trying. And as you try, you will grow. And as you grow, you'll get better. And as you get better, you will grow more. And as you grow more, you will look back and say, wow, I so wish I'd have done this so much earlier. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we just thank you for this opportunity to look at some real practical things that we can do to change. And Lord, we know that you value our maturity, not because it makes us any more worthy to you, but because you know that as we grow in our maturity, we will enjoy and experience much better things in our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one of us and that you would give us the courage to step into these places and that you would give us the willingness to fail and then experience your healing and transforming hand at work even in our failures. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being our mighty God. And for being a God who accepts us right where we're at, but loves us too much to leave us there. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we leave this place today, let me just encourage you. Whatever holes you're seeing, whatever failures you're seeing, God has a path for you to grow, to change, to heal, and to experience so much of life in better, different ways. And he wants to use that as part of your sanctification, as part of drawing you closer to him. Because these failed maturity things, they also become barriers between us and God. Because guess what? When I'm mad at the people around me because they're not meeting the needs I'm not asking them for, guess who else I'm mad at? I'm usually not in a very good place to be with God either. And so these are opportunities for us to draw closer to one another and most importantly, closer to the Father. And so with that, we are dismissed.